Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, today we're in for a really, as Bob said, either a real blessing or a real searching as we look at just a beautiful, beautiful chapter here, but a chapter that really will cause us to think, I think, and have introspection on where we are with the greatest of all gifts, and that is love. So let us begin with prayer, and then we will sing the love of God. The words are on the right column on your notes. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how clear you are in telling us the things we need to know. And Lord, we don't know all yet that we will know when we are in your presence, but we know enough, Lord. And it's not that we have difficulty with what we don't know. Our difficulty is doing what we do know. And so help us this morning, Lord. And only you, Holy Spirit, could possibly teach us from particularly any part of the Bible, and certainly this chapter, Lord. So lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the love of God is not quite exactly on target with what our study is today, but it is about the agape of God. So let us sing along or listen however you want, the love of God.
Greater power than time.
over in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. I want to start off with just a little illustration here for you. Maybe you can relate to it, maybe not. But I've got some Oreo cookies. I want each one of you to take one. Don't eat it yet. If you want to eat it later, you can. And the reason for the Oreo cookie is I want you to just visualize the two black parts of it, chapter 12 and chapter 14, spiritual gifts. And notice that the filling in it is a different color, because love is not a spiritual gift. In fact, love is much, much, much better than the spiritual gifts. As we'll see in the study today, without the motive of love, the spiritual gifts count for absolutely nothing. Another thing you'll notice is that the white part is in the center of the cookie, and it's a little bit, not only is it central, where love is central to everything, but it's kind of holding it all together, and this kind of holds a cookie together. Then in verse 11 we read, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. So you give a child an Oreo cookie, and what are they going to do? They're going to take it apart and eat the icing and probably not eat the rest of it, right? So that's a little bit of an object lesson there for whatever it's worth, and later you can eat it if you want. What are the two great commandments that Jesus gave us?
Thou shalt love God above all things, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, what's the one word in both of those commandments? Love. What does love mean?
God
is love. Jesus Christ is love. Jesus is love personified. And for years, I know you've known that those verses, and maybe you've even prayed them many, many times, give me the love. And I've read, memorized 1 Corinthians 13 years and years ago, and may have gone over it, I don't know how many times, a thousand, maybe more. And yet the words are so beautiful, and they so flow together. But do they really speak to me? Am I really kind of slowing down enough to get, you know, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things? I mean, I just brum together and all I know, it's all things and everything is good. But maybe I should slow down a little bit and see what each one of those means. Because if I'm to love above all else, I think it would behoove me to at least understand what the Word of God says about what love is, right? So we have this beautiful definition here in this chapter of love. Now, if you go to the last verse of the last chapter, we were introduced, and of course there's no chapter breaks in the original, but we were introduced to this, and through verse 30 in chapter 12, Paul pretty much really is hammering the Corinthians for their abuse of spiritual gifts. And I'm sure this was such a shock to them because they had been pretty well grilled on some of these other areas of drunkenness and suing one another and dividing up into factions. And I'm sure since they had the spiritual gifts and the gifts were in operation, I'm sure they thought, well, when he gets to our spiritual gifts, he's really going to congratulate us because we're really good in this area. Man, we value the gift of tongues. We value the gift of prophecy. But Paul tears that apart in our study last week because they were all trying to do the same thing and they were all doing to be seen. They weren't doing it for the body of Christ. They were trying to get the gifts for themselves, right? And so they got really ripped to pieces. And Paul says, you don't get any gifts yourself. They're given to you severally by the Holy Spirit. And so they may have been kind of a little bit discouraged, I don't know, as they got to this part of the letter. So Paul, I think, cheers them up a little bit. And he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And we talked about that. What are the best gifts? Well, it depends on what you need. Like we talked about drills or a saw. If I want to saw a piece of metal, I need a hacksaw. I don't need a cross-cut wood saw. So the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we need to do what the Lord wants us to do, the best gifts are the gifts that we need for that task or that ministry opportunity. But then there's a stop, there's a period, and he switches dramatically now, and he says, and yet I show you a more excellent gift? No. I show you a more excellent way. So we've been talking about the gifts, and we'll talk about gifts again next week in chapter 14. But we have this insertion here. We have this insertion here, I should say, I guess. We have the icing in the cookie here, so to speak. And that is not the cookie. It's the icing. And love is a way. It is not a gift. In Galatians 5, we're given the definition pretty well of love. And it is what? It is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It's not a gift. It's not a spiritual gift. It's above that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, just turning there for just a moment, we see seven different descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit, which are all seven descriptions of this word agape. So we can see, starting in the Galatians, those various definitions. Verse 22 of chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. And then there are seven characteristics of agape. These are not all different fruits. You maybe see women carrying purses or shirts or sweaters or whatever, seven fruits and all. Well, that's not quite grammatically correct because there's only one fruit, that is love. But it's got these characteristics. One of them is joy. Yes, love is joy. Another is peace. Yes, love is peace. And of course, long-suffering. We'll have that in today's study as well. Most of these are in today's study. Love is long-suffering. Love is kindness. Love is goodness. Love is faithfulness. Love is gentleness. Love is self-control. So in the study of Galatians, we had a lot of definition aspects there of the fruit of the Spirit, which is agape. Now we have even a greater expansion, really, in definition to what agape is. And we're going to break this down in chapter 13. And it's a little bit like trying to dissect a beautiful rose. You don't want to pull a single petal off of it because it's too pretty to tear apart, right? So as we kind of pull this thing apart, we don't want to damage it or break it or destroy it. But just looking at it a little bit, it seems to me the first three verses here in this chapter talk about the preeminence of love. They talk about love being superlative in every aspect to spiritual gifts. It's way, way, way above that. We have this more excellent way given to us three times, as a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, when Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent one, was compared to a better than Moses. It said he was more excellent than Moses. When the new covenant was compared to the old covenant in the book of Hebrews, it says the new covenant is more excellent than the old. Not, this is just not a little bit better, but it's just a lot better, right? And then even the same term was used in describing, in the book of Hebrews, Abel's gift over Cain's. It was more excellent. And that was primarily the heart, I believe. I don't think it was necessarily, although Abel did know to give a sacrifice involving blood, where Cain was the work of his hands, the fruit of the field, and it was grain. So those are three examples of this more excellent. So we see now, as we are getting into this chapter, we are introduced that it is a more excellent way. Beyond all comparison is another definition for that. A superlative idea as opposed to just a comparative idea. And so this is not to be compared to spiritual gifts because it's way above that. So kind of keep that in mind. And this is what God is telling us to love Him, right? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and then to go one step further and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus came along with even a fresher commandment the night before He was crucified and said, a new or fresher commandment I give to you. It's been said that you should love your neighbor as yourself, but I say to you, love others, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Total sacrificial love. Jesus loved us totally sacrificially, and that's the love we're talking about here in when God says to totally love. So agape, first of all, you can keep in mind, it's a commitment. It's not a feeling. It's not something you do, oh, I feel like loving God today, so I'll love God. Well, I hope you do feel like loving God, but whether you feel like loving God or not, it's a commitment to love. Love is a commitment. Husbands, love your wives. well, I don't feel like loving her anymore, so I'm going to leave her. Bye-bye. Now, that's not agape. That's eros. Eros, you know the Greek words. There's five of them, but we'll just talk about three of them. We'll talk about agape. We'll talk about eros. We'll talk about phileo. Well, eros, totally selfish. It's not love at all, but that's what Hollywood calls love. That's when man meets woman, and he says, I love you, you know, as he's lusting away. All selfish. He has no concern about her whatsoever. That's eros. Eros isn't even in the New Testament, interestingly enough. But we have it. That's the love we talk about the most, isn't it? That's how I fell in love last week, you know? I fell in love last week. Eros. Then phileo. We know phileo is Philadelphia, which stands for brotherly love, because Adelphos is brothers, and phileo is phileo, which is brotherly love, or is love at the family level. That's what you have, a love for your parents, your love for your brother, your sister, and it's love. We're one. I mean, you know, I like to be with my sister because we can talk about old times and that kind of a thing, and I would say I like her. I say I love her, but I like her. And when you remember when Peter was restored there at the Sea of Galilee, and you miss the whole thing if you go by English because it's love, 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 but that's not the way it went down. The Lord sees Peter, and he's restoring him now, and he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. He couldn't come up to say, because Peter denied the Lord, and he didn't want to be in hypocrisy again, saying something he couldn't do or whatever. So he says, well, Lord, you know, I phileo you. And so again, Jesus says, and then he says, feed my lambs. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And again, Peter says, Lord, you know, I like you. And he says, tend my sheep. Now the third time, Jesus comes down to Peter's level and says, Peter, do you phileo me? And we don't want to go there, do we? We don't want to bring God or Jesus down to our level. We want to come up to his level. But he came down to Peter's level, and I think that's why Peter was very grieved. And then Peter said, you know, I phileo you. But he was restored. But there's an element of those two words there, phileo and agape, in that restoration there in the last part of Gospel of John. And so the third word then we will be looking at solely here is God's love. It's the love that's always used, the word that's always used to describe God's love to us. For God so loved the world, right? Now, it's not just God's love. It's primarily that, but it does mean in that same passage, you know what it says in three verses later in John 3:19? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men what? Loved darkness, and that's agape. So the men are loving darkness. They're loving their sin with the same intensity, with the same commitment that God loves us. That's heavy, isn't it? Yes. It's heavy. And that means they're totally given over to it. And you will see people would rather stay in their sin and die than give it up. Happens all the time, unfortunately. But we're talking about the love that really is Christ-like. It's really, if you want to look at what is Jesus described as, you could have his description right here in this chapter today. In fact, you can put the name of Jesus every place you see love in this chapter, and it fits absolutely perfectly because that's who he is. And every place you put my name, and probably your name, in place of love, it doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. It fits a little better than it used to, but it doesn't fit very well. Now, in the center of your first page notes, I just thought, well, we'll just break these things down, and I put down rate yourself 1 worst to 10 best. That's totally arbitrary. You may look at this list and you don't need to do any of these kinds of ratings, really. I see right away that one is one really conviction, and this one really. Well, I looked at them, I was convicted by all of them, right? And so 1 the worst to 10 the best, you may look at this list and say they're all 1. I'm worse than every one of them. Or you may say, well, I'm pretty good in these. And that's between you and the Lord. But I wanted to try to put it down to see, you know, which ones I really need to focus on in more prayer. Because to look at the whole list and just say, Lord, help me with the whole list, that's too big a plate. I can't kind of handle all that. And as I started down this list, and then you meditate on it a while, it's not just that, oh, love suffers. Oh, yep, 10. No, actually, it was more like 1. But so if you want to use this, fine. But I think it's kind of good maybe to go through this chapter periodically, maybe monthly or maybe quarterly or whatever, and just spend some time seeing where you are in your Christ-likeness. Because I think this is a great way to get a little bit of an indication of how is my Christ-likeness changing. Many people say, oh, this is such a beautiful chapter. Oh, and we hear it all the time at weddings of unbelievers, right? Oh, love is so wonderful. Oh, listen to those words. Oh, love is just wonderful. Well, it is, but when a believer looks at this chapter, if they really think it through, this is a very self-searching chapter. It's a very convicting chapter. It's really a chapter that makes you sit back and take notice of really where you are, because God has told us to love Him with all our heart. Well, what is that, and how do we do that? And it's too great, really, to reduce to words, but these are the words that we have from the Lord in His Word. So yet I show you a more excellent way, and so now we will get into the excellent way. And the first three verses are about the preeminence, the superiority of love. And remember, keep in mind, tongues, prophecies are the big two in Corinth. So he'll start right off with head on with the gift of tongues. Though I speak with the tongues, you guys are so happy with your gift of tongues, right? Thinking it's so important. And man, if I have the gift of tongues, I'm at the top of the heap. Everybody knows it because they can hear me jabbering away. Where Paul said, no, it's not even the greatest of gifts before. And here he starts right out, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Exercising the gift of tongues without love, you're a noise. A noise. Who wants a noise? Who wants to come to the Lord because of noise? Well, you're just a clanging noise. Tongues of men, what does that mean? Well, most people associate that with the day of Pentecost, and there were examples of glossia there, tongues of men, and there were, I think, 19 different languages or dialects spoken at that time, which the men that spoke them, or the people that spoke them, men and women, didn't understand the language. They didn't know the language, but others heard them and heard it in their language, so that was the language of men. Now, he throws in the tongues of angels here, and I don't know what that is. Nobody knows what that is. And maybe some of you have heard an angel speak in tongues, but you'll be the first one in the world that's done it, so I won't ask you to explain it because we couldn't understand you anyway. But the tongues of men and angels, though you can speak even in the tongues of angels, that's even maybe more of a gift than the tongue of men. I don't know, because I don't know what that is. Because when we speak in tongues to the Lord, we're speaking in an unknown tongue to us. So whether it's unknown language or whether it's an unknown something else, we're not speaking it because we understand it. We're speaking it because we want to have the Spirit praising Him and honoring Him and drawing closer to Him. It's strictly between us and the Lord. It has no benefit for anybody else unless there's a gift of prophecy there. I was reading in a story. It was really great. One of the guys, a Greek scholar, so they're in this spiritual meeting, and he recites the first four verses of John chapter 1 in Greek. And right away somebody's, interpretation of tongues, I have the gift of interpretation of tongues. And he comes out with something totally off the wall. It had nothing to do with 1 John at all. So, I don't think he had the gift of prophecy, right? However, the point is not to diverse there, but the point is, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am just a noise. So much for your great gift of tongues. Without love, it's just noise. Now the gift of prophecy. Oh yeah, the gift of prophecy, that's really good. Well, he shoots that down next, or not really shooting it down, but showing that love is preeminent over that. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now that's really quite a gift of prophecy. Understanding all mysteries, all knowledge. And then I'll lump in faith with that, because you guys pride your faith as well as having this unbelievable faith that you can just do all kinds of things, supposedly. So the faith of what? The faith to remove mountains. Now that's faith, isn't it? I mean, you know, maybe you would like beachfront property, you'd like to move the mountains a little closer to the sea so it'd get right up to your property line and stop, right? I mean, if you got the faith to move them, I guess you can move them as far as you want to move them, right? A few more yards, a few more, another bunch of houses fall in the water. Now, here I am, beachfront property. But even though you can do all that, but have not love, I am nothing. So much for the gift of prophecy and so much for the gift of faith without love. It's nothing. Now, sacrifice, yes, but sacrifice. Though I give all my goods, not just my surplus in my closet's garage that I don't want, all my goods, everything I have to feed the poor. Well, that would be something, wouldn't it? Man alive, I bet when I get to heaven, I'll have a crown. I mean, it'll be so big that people behind me can't even see the throne, right? Because not going to many people do that, because Jesus told the rich young ruler, if you want, you know, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler wouldn't do it. But I'm going to do it. But of course, the context there is the rich young ruler was in love with his stuff. If you're not in love with your stuff, it doesn't matter anyway. But look at this. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, and maybe you want to sacrifice your body. That would be the ultimate sacrifice, right? And I give my body to be burned. Those are two pretty big sacrifices. That would tend to get attention, I guess. But have not love, it profits me nothing. So there you can see the exercise of these spiritual gifts without love is zero. Now we need the gifts. It's not saying, well, throw out the gifts then, as some churches have made the decision. Some churches down through the ages have said, well, the gifts all ended with the last apostle, so we don't want to bring all this confusion in. We'll just do away with the gifts. No, the gifts are used for you in their exercise to give you the power of the Spirit to do what only can be done through the Spirit. So we don't want to throw the gifts away. We just want to recognize that the gifts, without the motive of God's love, are nothing, are nothing. So what's your motive? What's your motive in spiritual gifts? What's your motive in exercising them? And remember the study last week, it was for the profit of all, right? It was for the good of the body of Christ, the reason we have the gifts and the reason we use those. Now, verses 4 through 7, we get into really the practicing of agape. How does it work itself out in our daily lives? Well, first we just have the definition. There's three positives in here and the others are negative, basically. But the very first word after love in verse 4 is love suffers. Love suffers. So the love we're talking about suffers. Is the love that you feel, the love that you have in your heart for the Lord, or the love you have in the heart for others, a one where you would suffer from that love? Would you suffer because of that love? And it doesn't end there. It's even worse than that. It suffers long. Love suffers long. Does your love suffer at all? I'm sure it does. But does it suffer long? How long does your love suffer? This says it suffers long. It suffers long. And then even that doesn't end there. It says, and when it's over, it is what? Kind. And that word there in the original is an active kind. It's not just, oh, I feel kind today, but it's a demonstration of acts of kindness after suffering long. And one of the great examples I can think of is Peter. I don't know why we always use Peter, but he's just great for examples, because maybe he's like I am. I like him because of some of those things, and I don't like him because of others. He reminds me of myself. And you know, he went to the Lord, and they were, in those days, the rabbis were teaching that you should forgive somebody twice, but the third time, you don't have to forgive them. Three strikes and you're out, kind of a thing. So Peter goes up, you know, to the Lord and says, Lord, how often should I forgive my enemies? Seven times? I think, oh, Peter, you are so wonderful. You're coming along so, I'm sure he was just waiting for that compliment. Well, what did the Lord say? No, Peter. 70 times 7. times? How much of a Pharisee are you? Okay, Lord. 5-6 years from now, 488. I can hardly wait. Tomorrow I'm going to unload on them. 489. Oh, man, it's getting close now. One more and I can let them have it. No, that's not what this says. It suffers long and is followed by acts of kindness. Now, if you're checking your boxes off up there, love suffers long and is kind, you can either put down whatever you want. And I don't think you have to put down anything. You either put down pluses and minuses, or you can put down ABCs, or you can put down, I just suggested 1 through 10, because, you know, I'm stupid enough at times when I come home from a restaurant, they got a survey on there, I'll go on online and, you know, you get 10% off the next time or whatever it is, and you rank this things 10 to 1, and so I do. You know, I'm kind of an engineer. Well, I'm an engineer by training, not much of an engineer by any other way, but, you know, kind of quantify it. 9 is higher than 6, which is higher than 3, which is higher than 2. If I was going to do this any other way, it'd just be all minuses, right? I just have a minus on every one, and they're all minus. So now, Lord, I'm in 1 in all of them. But some of these, I think I'm maybe a 2 instead of a 1, or maybe I'm a 3 instead of a 1. Or whatever it is. And this may be foolishness to you. You may not want to do this at all, but it kind of helps me. So I sat down and I just kind of meditate on this, because when you first look at it, you kind of get one reaction, and you think it through a little bit. Where really am I on that one? Yeah. And then I put a little date on it. And then now in another month or two or three or four, whenever the Lord puts it on my heart, I'll come back again and I'll do it again. And try not to pay too much attention to where I was last time, but really where I am then, and see, you know, have I really been praying for improvement in rudeness? Have I really been praying for rudeness in, or praying for help with my pride? Have I been praying against a habit I have, which is terrible, is interrupting other people? That's very rude. The first one here, then, is love suffers long and is kind. The second one is love does not envy. Now, what is envy? Well, envy is like jealousy, only it's one step worse. Envy has a degree of hostility to it, a degree of animosity to it. So, you know, I look, my envy would be, maybe John back there in the back has this pretty blue shirt on, and I'd really like to have that shirt, John. No, that's jealousy. Envy is, and I hope the first time you wash it, it just shreds to nothing, right? So envy is meaning that I want you to suffer from the thing I want, not just I'd like to have it, which would be jealousy. So love does not envy. Then the next is love does not parade itself. Now, parading itself, I think we can all understand those words, because I think in the original it means what it means pretty much today. You know, I want to be seen, right? I want to go to a restaurant, I want a table where I can be seen, or whatever. I may not be a good example, but I can't think of. Just watch me walking around. You'll see a guy parading himself too much. Anyway, love should not parade itself, is not puffed up. Let me tell you about the 3 graduate degrees I have and how I had such high grades. Oh my, I was the best student that they ever had at that school. Now, I'm not telling you they only had one student, but no, but I'm puffed up, and knowledge tends to puff up, doesn't it? I mean, how many of us get to hear the stories over and over and over again from some of our friends about the great accomplishments they have done? And you've told that one about yourself quite often too, you know? So, but love is not puffed up. Love is not parading itself. Love does not envy, but it suffers long and is in kind. That's verse 4. So how are you doing so far? Got 10s on everything? We can keep going. If you got 10s on everything, you don't have to stay for the rest of the study.
Yeah, I'm not at 5 yet.
Okay. Well, I never did get to 5. So even when I went through the whole list. But verse 5, It does not behave rudely. Well, you know what being rude is. That means poorly mannered. That means not treating people the way that if we had agape love, we would treat them. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. This seeking its own, I think, is tied right into rudeness. And I think the best example I can think of is, again, interrupting somebody. Don't you just dislike it when people interrupt you? And don't I dislike it when I interrupt people? No, I love it. Because I'm saying, what I've got to say is more important than you. What you've got to say, so you shut up and let me talk. Isn't that what that is? That's pretty bad. Of course, none of you have that problem, but I have it, and so I'm praying about that. And the next time you talk to me, if I interrupt you, say, remember you were teaching that? Is not puffed up, does not parade itself, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Now, is not provoked. If you got the old King James, it says is not easily provoked. But the easily isn't in the original. I think the translator's thought is not provoked is too hard, because we all get zeros on that one if it is, probably. But it just says is not provoked. And I think the provoking there would be a short fuse, quick-tempered, you know, boom, you blow up over nothing. Now we still blow up, don't we? But maybe it takes a little more now. It takes a little longer. My fuse isn't quite so short. My fuse is a little bit longer. It's still not infinitely long where it never blows. It still blows, but it takes a little longer, right? So you can rank yourself on that one. Is not provoked. And then the next one. This is another good one to think about. Thinks no evil. How often do you think evil of other people? Well, at least it's only once a day. You're way much, you put a 7 down for you. You're right up there if you're only once a day. No, you meet somebody and you don't like them and you hear something about them and, yeah, I know, they're up to no good, evil person. No, it doesn't do that. Do you think Jesus thinks evil of you? Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. Oh, I'm so happy this guy I hate, he fell into sin. Ah, he's going to get it from the Lord. No, we don't rejoice in iniquity, but vice versa, we rejoice in the truth. Oh, so good to hear somebody came to the Lord. So good to hear somebody walking with the Lord. So good to hear a praise to the Lord of how the Lord met them and how the Lord turned a really difficult situation over into something really awesome, right? So rejoicing in the truth, rejoicing in the truth. That's another positive. Love is to rejoice. So when people are around you, do they see you rejoicing ever? Oh, I love the Lord and I'm rejoicing in His joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And you go around with this. Everything's against me. Everything's against me. But you should receive my Jesus because He's full of joy. Oh, yeah? No, we should be rejoicing in the truth, not rejoicing in the evil, but in the truth. And now we have 4 descriptions of all things. All things, all things, all things. And of course, all things is all things. There's no loopholes in that one. And those 4 words are verbs, bears, believes, hopes, endures. So let's try to break that down a little bit rather than just lump it all together because it all fits, obviously. But bears all things. That means it holds up. It doesn't break down when difficult times come. It doesn't break down when the road ahead looks hopeless and you feel helpless. But that love, that commitment, holds up. It bears up. And then believes all things. That does not mean a naivete where you believe any foolishness. Oh, I have agape love, so I'm going to believe wrong things. No. It means that, let's say somebody's in trouble or somebody has done you in and they ask for forgiveness and say, give me a fresh start. And you say, no way, I'm not going to give you a fresh start. I'll never forget what you did to me. It's the opposite of that. It's opposite. It believes all things. I believe that the Lord is going to direct you. Amen. And I believe that He's going to do great and mighty things through you as opposed to still snarling around. So, we see here, believes all things. It basically, or puts in there, hopes the best. And then next is hopes all things. And that really means that nothing is hopeless. Agape love never gets to the position of where it's hopeless. It's hopeless. So you're saying Jesus Christ died for me, but there's no hope because he didn't really pay for my sins. He kind of paid for yours and maybe a little bit of others, but he didn't pay for mine. That's not a believer. We need to rejoice that our names are written in the book of life, and we need to have that living hope. We had that in Peter, didn't we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are what? Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the end times. And then what? In this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, we've been grieved by various trials, what? That the genuineness of our faith may be tested. And so we see then that love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and then finally endures all things. There's a permanency there to that. It endures. It's more than a lifetime guarantee in this body. It's a lifetime guarantee eternally. That's a long time, isn't it? That's the agape love. And you know what? The more you love, I really believe, the more love you're given. I also believe, I don't know that it says that necessarily in the scripture, but I don't believe you can do the second commandment until you really have done the first commandment. I don't think you can have love in you to love others unless you really love God. And you say, well, I want to love God more. I do too. That's why I pray every day. But it's easy to love God, isn't it? Just remember what he's done for you. And when you think, if you spend some time just thanking him for what he's done for you, it'll take a while. And you think of all the things he's done for you, you can't help but love him. There's no way you can help but love him. But my neighbor here, who's been sticking knives in my back for 5 years, that's a little different deal, isn't it? That's more now where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know what to do. I heard a great little short testimony this morning, just driving in for a few minutes. I turned the radio on, and you know, every time I do, I get disappointed. But this morning I didn't, because the father of that girl that got killed at Charlottesville made the statement, and I just heard the part. He said, well, it's like Jesus at the cross said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Wow. And he's totally forgiven the one who killed his daughter. And of course, right after that, the commentators, they are trying to explain it away. Oh my, how could people be that? But anyway, quite a testimony, wouldn't it? But we have here then that endures all things. Now we move totally to the permanency of love. In verse 8, love never fails. This word fails literally means to fall. Love never ends. It never becomes irrelevant. It is always relevant. It never stops. It never fails. I heard this story of Stephen Alford. Stephen Alford was real close to Billy Graham. He's quite a guy on the gifts of the Spirit. He was raised or born in Africa, a missionary's child, and his dad died, and so his mother brought him back on a steamship, tramp steamer. It took 2 weeks to get from Africa back to London, where they were from. And a few days out on the sail, going back, the story went that one of the seamen got injured very badly, and this injury began to fester and get worse, and they didn't really have any medicine aboard. And he started to stink so bad from his injury that the seamen couldn't stand him, so they laid him out on the front of the deck on the ship, just out in the wind, out in the weather, and they would only feed him with a pole because it was so stench, was so bad, nobody would get close to him. And after about a day of this, the story goes, Stephen Alford's mother, she went up to him with a pail of warm water and started to wash the pus and all the stuff out of the wound, and he snarled, "Get away from me," as he had been with everybody, but she didn't pay any attention. She cleaned him. She started to feed him every day, clean him every day, fed him every day, and the Lord kept him alive. And when they get to London, he was able to hobble off the ship on his own strength. And going through what he had gone through, he accepted Christ and became totally devoted to her for the rest of his life. But what a testimony. She didn't stop for the entire trip. Love never ends. Love never fails. So love never fails. Now in comparison, these wonderful spiritual gifts, and I don't mean to put them down, I make them sound like the Corinthians thought they were wonderful because they had them. So we're back to prophecy again. You know how they love prophecy? Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Love never fails. Prophecies will fail. Tongues. Oh, we love tongues too. Whether there are tongues, they will cease, but love never fails. Whether there is knowledge, they love knowledge, their intellect. It will vanish away. So love never fails. The things you love, tongues, prophecies, knowledge, will either cease, tongues cease, the other two vanish away. Again, we see the preeminence of love here, don't we? Verse 9, for now we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, verse 10 is a key verse, and boy, oh boy, this verse gets so twisted around, you can't even believe what some of the people can see in it, or at least I can't. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So what do we have here? Now we know in part and prophesy in part. That's where we are today. Or the analogy in verse 11, in my opinion, that's a child. We're a spiritual child basically today because we don't know everything. Just as though when we were a child compared to growing up, we know more now than we did when we were a child. So it says we know in part and we prophesy in part. But, so there's a big change there, but when that which is perfect has come. So what is perfect? What is the perfect?
Jesus.
Jesus. Well, you all got the right answer. Why doesn't everybody agree with you? Because they're wrong, that's why.
Because the world hated him, so they hate us.
Well, the key there is spiritual gifts. If you come from the persuasion that the gifts all ended with the death of the apostles, you can't put Jesus in there because that means the gifts are still going on today. So I know what that means. It means when the canon of Scripture is fulfilled, then these things stop, and the Scripture is now fulfilled. So spiritual gifts stop. That's what they say. Okay, so let me ask you this next question. If we're going to see face to face, do you know where the face of this Bible is? Can you find the face of this Bible so I can see this Bible face to face? I don't think that fits very well. And then the Scripture's done, so why do I not know in full? That doesn't fit either, does it? I only know in part, but the Scripture's done. I'm told everything I need to know. I should know in full, if that perfect is the canon Scripture. Another idea is, well, that perfect means when you really have arrived with the gift of love. Well, I'll accept that in a sense, because I don't think we're going to arrive with the gift of love until Jesus comes. So if you want to go that way, okay, it's still Jesus to me. It's still Jesus. But when I see Jesus face to face, that day I'm going to know in full, or now I only know in part. It just seems to me so sensible. That's what I believe it means. If you agree, that's good. If you are told by the Lord that it means something else, then that's between you and the Lord. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And now the analogy of adulthood to childhood. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there's a maturity, there's a discernment. And I think we're going to grow up when we get in the presence of our Lord. I certainly hope I am, because the scripture is he's going to complete his good work in us. And I know we can all say, well, that isn't done yet, right? That's coming. And now verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Now this would have been a very clear example for them. The Corinthians were known for the Corinthians brass, or also known as Corinthians bronze. And it was a very high quality brass or bronze, meaning that you polish it up, it really was a good reflector. But it was still a little dimly. You look at the mirrors, and by the way, I've got a picture of some mirrors here, which you can't really see them back here on page whatever it is, 5, I think it is. It was in color on online. It looked a little bit better. These look like pots and pans or whatever. But they're basically just round pieces of polished brass on a handle of some kind. And you know, in the Wilderness March, of course, where the people left Egypt, they took their metal mirrors. And in fact, they melted some of those down for the golden calf and all that stuff, I think. But the Corinthians would have known their mirrors very well because they had world-famous mirrors, and they were really good mirrors. But you could still see really only, not perfect. The silver-backed glass apparently didn't come in until the 1300s. So it's been around now for, 700 years, but the mirror wasn't around before then. Now we see a mirror is just like a perfect reflection, but not then. So the mirrors in those days, you would see dimly. But then when that which is perfect has come, we will see face to face. Is that a hallelujah time? I think so. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Well, how much knowledge is that? Does God know you or not? He even knows the number of hairs on your head today versus what you had last week. Maybe they're growing, maybe they're shrinking, I don't know, it doesn't matter, but he knows what they are, doesn't he? He knows everything about us. So this says that then I shall know just as I am also known. Now I can assure you that hasn't happened to me, and I've read the New Testament quite a number of times. I don't believe that perfect is the canon of Scripture, although I do think the canon of Scripture is giving us what we need. It doesn't give us everything, but it gives us what we need, right? Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. And now the wrapper in verse 13, or almost the wrapper anyway. And now abide. These are abiding now, and the now then, and the now, today is still the same. These abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now there will still be faith in heaven. We still will believe. But faith will not be so much based on things as it is today, things that we do not see. My faith in Jesus Christ is based on my belief of who he is and what he has done. I've never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. I've certainly felt his presence, talked to him this morning. I know he's alive. I know he's here now.
Amen.
But I can't really touch the skin, right? But there will be that time when we will, and then the faith in what we have faith now for will not, all of that faith won't be required. And certainly the supernatural gift of faith to move mountains and all that kind of a thing, we won't need that, really. So that faith is going to still be there. Faith is going to be there, but not to the degree it is today, I believe. And then the hope. There's still going to be hope. Hope now in the Bible, remember, is assurance. It's full assurance. It's not, well, I hope it's sunny today, or I hope, you know, the Dodgers continue their win streak or whatever, which is problematical, but I hope, my hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's assurance, full assurance. It's not just, well, it might happen. No, that's full assurance. So we will have that full assurance when we're with him, but so many things will become so much more clearly because we'll know so much more. So our hope will be at a little different level than it is today, I would think. But love. Love is going to abide supremely forever, forever and ever and ever. It says the greatest of these is love. Eternal. the love is eternal. And that gets back to where somebody said earlier, what is love? And you said God. God is love. God is eternal. Jesus Christ is God. He's eternal. So the Christ-likeness here is identified for us here in chapter 13. And I think it's a great inventory list for us to just go through periodically, just you and the Lord. Say, Lord, how am I doing in these areas? I frequently pray, Lord, give me the love that you would have for me to have. Give me the level of humility that you would have me to have, to do what you want me to do. And Lord, give me the gifts that you want to have me exercise to do what you want me to do. And I just want my will aligned with his, my will aligned with his. And I think that's what this chapter will help us on. Now, it doesn't end here yet. There's two more words, which we'll get to next week in chapter 14, and that is pursue love. Now that you know what it is, pursue it. Pursue it. Not, okay, know what that is, I can forget about it. I don't have to rank myself for six more months, so I can just live any way I want. No, we're to pursue that love. We're to pursue all these things that we've been told here in this chapter. And that's why, to me, it's a very convicting chapter. This is not a chapter when I get done with it, I say, boy, I got tens all the way down the list. Now, if any of you have that, that's great. I'm not there yet at all. One person said last night, well, I don't have to rank anything. Is it zero or one? I said, well, zero or one is good. I mean, you know, at least you got a differentiation there. It's not a zero to 10. There's no tens. There's no ones. That's just an arbitrary thing there. You can put pluses and minuses, or you don't have to put anything down. Just ask yourself, love suffering long, and by the way, that word can also be patient. Suffering long, to be patient. And you know, patient almost always in the scripture is used with people. You're to be patient with people. It's much easier to be patient with things. It's much easier to be patient with situations that don't really bite back. But people react differently, don't they? So to be patient with a person is more difficult than to be patient with, I mean, maybe you've got a car that's not very good. That might be kind of hard to be patient with, but there are things in life that we just need to be patient with, and people are one of them. And so patient with people. The second one is active kindnesses. I'm kind and those kinds of things. I just want to, Lord, where I am? Where am I in those things? You know where, you know everything about me. I don't. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I've got a sheet with some of these blanks on it if you want to take it mark it up occasionally to see how you're doing in your Christ-likeness. That's just a suggestion. But if it's too technical and too complicated, that's all right too. However the Lord speaks to you. So we want to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So that's where we're going to be next week. Father, we thank you for the two great commandments, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul and with all our mind and all our strength, and to love others as you have loved us. And Lord, as with everything, we recognize without your enablement, we cannot do that at all. And you've told us, abide in me and I abide in you. My word abides in you, for without me, you can do nothing. So we can't do anything anyway. But some of these things, it just becomes so obvious to us that we just can't do it. And so Satan says, try harder, which is always going to fail if we're trying harder on our own strength, because you will not even let us succeed at our own strength, because then we don't really need you. We don't need to have that relationship with you, and you want that relationship with us. And so, Lord, may we forget the foolishness of trying to do it on our own, and may we yield to you. So, Lord, thank you for these precious saints who are here and would willingly come and meditate through these passages and listen to you, and so bless them and guide them. We pray for the ones who need healing. We pray for the ones who need help financially or emotionally or relationship-wise or whatever, Lord. And may your will be done in each of our lives today in a beautiful way. And may we honor you and praise you with every thought. In Jesus' name, amen.